now in cemeteries all across the land, they're all reminders of young people who have stepped out into eternity outside the natural order of things. Young people whose lives were cut tragically short. And I suspect if you think long and hard enough in this church family, you probably know of individuals who fit that very description. Now, according to the Bible, if that young person has reached an accountable age, then right now, as I'm speaking, quite literally, as we are gathered here tonight, their soul is either in a place of paradise or torment. Is what we're talking about serious? Friends, to me, this is the most serious of all the topics. Because what we are discussing tonight is the eternal destiny of our souls and the souls of our children and our grandchildren. And folks, to be quite honest with you, we are not getting the job done. I say that with all respect and with all humility. But friends, the numbers don't lie. 75% of children raised in Christian homes who attend public schools will reject the Christian faith by their first year of college. 75%! And let's be honest for just a moment, folks. Graymere is not immune. You know, you guys have got great preachers, y'all have got great elders, great deacons. But I suspect, if we're honest with ourselves, we know of individuals who should be here tonight who aren't. In fact, I suspect there are people within a 5-mile radius of my voice right now. You want proof of it? Folks, all you got to do is think back just a couple of short years. I don't know if Graymere does pictorial directories. My mother-in-law, she's attended Woodson Chapel basically for the last 40 years. She has kept every pictorial directory they've ever had, all the way back to when colors were olive green and yellow, and collars were very big. But friends, one of the things that you'll notice as you're flipping through that directory is as families grow, their children start to disappear. And it's not just because they're running off to college. Folks, they're now off the record. They're gone. Tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to look at seven reasons why we are losing our children. My understanding is that we've got a lot of young people who are at a youth rally tonight. In a way, that's good because that allows us to be very candid and to talk about what we need to do as parents and grandparents, how we can step up to the plate. The one thing that I would ask you tonight is as you're sitting there and you're listening to me, don't do what we do sometimes and simply basically put a preacher on mute or start thinking about what you're going to do later this evening. I would prefer you open up your heart and you listen to the Word of God. Let's get started. Reason number one is a lack of Bible knowledge. Folks, hear me on this. We don't know the book like we used to. In fact, we used to be called Scripture-toting, Bible-quoting people. You know, they don't call us that so much anymore. You know why? Because we can't quote this book. In fact, our kids certainly cannot quote this book. You know, how shameful is it that our children are more tuned with the lyrics of Lady Gaga than this particular book? Shame on us, folks. The prophet Hosea, he put it this way. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I think within the church, we still do a pretty good job of teaching on things like the plan of salvation. In fact, I think in many churches, we do a pretty good job of teaching things like why we don't have authority for instrumental music. But friends, I think when you get outside of those basic parameters, our kids are lost. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want you to notice tonight what this verse does not say. This verse does not say, be ready to go to your preachers. Or be ready to go to your elders. Friends, it is telling each and every one of us that we must be ready. And part of being ready means getting our children ready. So as you're sitting there this evening, ask yourself in all seriousness, are your children living an inherited faith? And by that I mean, is the only reason they attend Graymere Church on Sunday morning because you force them to be here? Because folks, listen to me carefully. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I promise you this, if you have not built Bible knowledge into their mind, if you have not developed a love for Jesus Christ in their heart, here's what's going to happen. They're going to grow up and hit about 18 or 19, and they're going to leave your house. I realize for some of you, that'll be a day of rejoicing. They're going to leave. Maybe they'll have an apartment or be in a dorm room. And a Wednesday night's going to roll around. They're going to get that phone call from the guys. The guys are getting together for pizza. And folks, even though they know they ought to be getting ready for Bible study, boy, that pizza sure does sound good. And they're going to go enjoy it. The next Sunday morning when they should be getting ready for worship, they're not. In fact, their alarm hasn't even been set. Oh, they were able to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy the night before into the wee hours of the morning. But you see, they had an inherited faith. Notice 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, notice what that first word says. It says study. So could somebody please tell me, why is it in the church we give our children a free pass? And you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, we expect our kids to study algebra. We expect them to study for that science test. We want them to do really good on the ACT or the SAT. But when it comes to Bible class, they get a free pass. Well, folks, I think somewhere along the way, we got our priorities really, really messed up. You know, don't misunderstand me. I value an education. As I told you this morning, spent 23 years of my life in school. But I believe that at some point along the way, Christian families have forgotten that God is not all that interested in an algebra grade. But He is most definitely interested in this book right here. Getting in our children's hearts. You know what I see? I'm seeing kids that are running off to movies having their faith shattered. I'm seeing kids who read textbooks who have their faith shattered. Just yesterday, read an email from a young man, a Bible major at Freed Hardeman, who was telling me that the Bible is not inspired. Lack of Bible knowledge is allowing those seeds to germinate and to grow, those seeds of doubt. So the first reason we are losing our kids, folks, is a lack of knowledge. Number two is a lack of preparation for combat. I want you to think with me this evening. How many of us in this room, if our children, our grandchildren, they came to us, they said, you know, I want to join the military. How many of us on their graduation day from high school would put them on a plane and fly them to the front line of Afghanistan? I don't think anybody in this room would be that foolish. Because folks, think about it for just a moment. We would want them to be properly trained. We would want them to have the right equipment to be properly armed. And yet, friends, how many times do we wake up, we pack their backpacks, we pack their lunch, We send them out into a culture war that they're not ready for. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, where he talked to them about not just sending people out basically without any kind of training. He said, you take the whole armor of God. You take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me ask you, in all seriousness, do your grandchildren, do your children, do they know they're going to be laughed at? Do they know they may be ridiculed for their beliefs? Folks, they need to understand that, but they also need to understand that does not change the truth. You know, unfortunately, we've got a lot of people today who view their Christianity basically like that cruise ship. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. I personally never have been on a cruise ship, but I've been told that there are buffets for miles. So I want you to imagine for just a moment. For some of y'all, this won't be too hard. You're out there on that top deck. Beautiful 72 degrees outside, not a drop of humidity. You've got your favorite Coke in one hand, your favorite magazine, which is Think Magazine, in the other. You're sitting in a very comfortable deck chair. You don't have a care in the world. Friends, is that how we view Christianity? That we're comfortable? Because folks, listen to me carefully. If you have children or grandchildren who are going out into that world, you had better position them on a battleship. They need to realize that there really is a war. I told you this morning, I said, look folks, Satan does not want the children of the world because he's already got them. He's got his sights targeted on this room right here. It's real. And quite literally, it is all around us. And if we think that just because we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt that our kids are going to be okay, folks, we better start thinking again. Because our kids are being told that basically they are evolution's latest success. They're being told that they evolved from some ape-like creature. It is time we prepare them for war. Number three. Third reason we're losing so many of our kids is a lack of preparation or a lack of protection of their hearts and minds. And friends, I'll go ahead and tell you right up front, I'm pretty passionate about this one. Because I think this is where we are failing huge in the church. Remember, Jesus Christ was asked the question, what is the greatest command? And I suspect most of you in here could quote this verbatim. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Now, think with me for just a moment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. If I were to stand in the back or in this entrance right here and I asked each one of you, do you love God with your heart and your soul? I shake your hand as you come in. I say, hi, my name's Brad. Do you love God with your heart and soul? After getting over the initial, this guy's a little bit weird, you'd probably say, absolutely, yeah, I do. Okay, well, let's take it one step further. What about your mind? And before we all just nod our heads and nonchalantly say, oh, yeah, I love him with my mind, folks, we've got to ask ourselves very seriously, what are we allowing into our minds? And we touched on this morning the fact that our kids are being indoctrinated. They're being told that things are billions of years old. You say, what's the big deal? You know, maybe God used evolution to get us to where we are today. Maybe each one of those days of creation wasn't really a day. Maybe that's how we can squeeze evolutionary time into this. Well, folks, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open them with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, look with me at verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, where we find Moses recording over and over the same phrase. He says, so evening and morning were the first day. So evening and morning were the second day. Notice he is putting a punctuation at the end of God's creative activities. Not only does he define it as an evening and morning, he gives it a numerical adjective. Day one, day two, day three. Now look with me at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years." Friends, do you realize in that one verse, you're given three time elements. Days, years, and seasons. If each one of these was not a 24-hour day as you and I recognize it, but rather millions of years, what's he talking about in verse 14? When he specifically talks about days and years. Folks, all we really need in order to understand this controversy is just a little bit of common sense. For instance, if I were to ask you tonight, what day did God create all of the green flowering plants? Hopefully some of you could tell me. Remember the little song we used to sing in Vacation Bible School? It was day three. Genesis chapter 1, we learned that all of the green flowering plants, God put them here. Now, if I asked you tonight, what do those flowering plants need in order to reproduce? Obviously, they've got to have water. That was here on day one. The Spirit of God moved over it. We know they have to have sunlight. We know they have to have the right atmosphere. They've got to have the right nutrients in the soil. But friends, they also have to be pollinated, don't they? Now think with me. Those flying insects, when did all the flying creatures come into the picture? Day five. Are you really ready to take the position that God put all the green flowering plants here on day three, and then we had to wait millions of years before they could be pollinated? Folks, that's illogical. Let me encourage you, do a little study with your children. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, where the Ten Commandments are being handed down, and it says, "For in 6 days the Lord created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is." You look at Exodus 31, chapter 31, starting in verse 15, where he gives the punishment for somebody working on the Sabbath, and then he gives the reason why. Folks, do you realize there's only a single occasion in all of God's Word where we're told that He took time and He stretched it out longer than what you and I would call a 24-hour day is? You find that in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10, in fact, if you look in verse 14, it says there has never been a day like that before or after it. And yet our kids are being told that we came from some big bang. In fact, if you look at the last verse or the last line of this particular textbook, it says a Big Bang may occur once every 80 to 100 billion years. Now, some people might think that that's neutral to God. Folks, that's anti-God. Because you just took the creation account away from the Creator. Our kids are being told that they're animals. They share common heritage with earthworms. And moms, dads, listen to me carefully. Do not think that they are waiting for your child to get old enough to defend themselves. They are starting our kids, quite literally, in the very first grade. You see a first grade science book on the screen. You open it up, the child reads, "The earth has changed much since its formation 4.5 billion years ago." And so, you remember this morning we talked a little bit about worldviews. Do you realize most 6- and 7-year-olds are already forming an evolutionary worldview? You then send them off to school at age 18, where they're being told by professors that all intelligent people have bought into evolution. And they fall for it hook, line, and sinker. I told you this morning that I'm a guy who likes to land the plane. Let's just be honest. Folks, if we're totally honest with ourselves, for 12 years we fill their minds with anti-God sentiment. Because you open those textbooks and you realize God is not given credit for creation. He is not given credit for creating man from the dust of the ground. He's not feared and he's not revered. And let's not joke and think that just because we put them in a private school or home school that they're perfectly safe, because in some instances we use the exact same textbooks. Friends, what it takes is parents who care about what is going into the heart and the mind of their children. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And yet, realistically, friends, the attack on the mind don't stop there, do they? I would be very remiss if we were talking about this topic and I didn't at least mention the home. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. What is going into the mind of our children, our grandchildren, within the four walls of our house? Let me talk to all the dads for just a minute. Dads, I want you to imagine the following scenario. It's Monday night. You arrive home about 5:30 from work. You walk in the door. You smell your favorite meal. Now, we're in the South, so it's going to be fried. Right about the time you pull your chair out, you notice all of your children are sitting very angelic, waiting for you on the couch. I realize this is kind of Norman Rockwell, but just go with me for a minute. You pull your chair out, and right at that time, you notice there's somebody in your home. There's a repairman working on your refrigerator. Now, after you get over the initial boom of how much that's going to cost, you realize about every third word out of this guy's mouth is a curse word. Dad, let me ask you, how long would you allow him to stay in your home? Cursing in front of your kids. And yet, dads, let's be honest, how many times have you walked into the same house, your children are sitting on the same couch, and they are listening to the same words through a portal we call television? And yet we justify it. We call it entertainment. Well, Dad, let me tell you something. Like it or not, you are the spiritual leader of your home, and there may be times where you need to come home, pick up the remote control, and turn off the garbage. And somebody says, well, but that's the most popular show on right now. Folks, this book is not concerned with a popularity contest. And our children need to know that. Let me just say right up front, it's probably a good thing, even though I wish the young people were here, it's probably a good thing they're not. Because there'd be a lot of them that didn't like me right after this particular lesson. But hear me out. Folks, if they make it to heaven, it is worth it to me. Moms, dads, do you know what they're looking at online? In fact, let me just say, if your children have access to the internet behind closed bedroom doors, you need to rethink that. You say, but I trust my child. Do you know how many young people today are hooked on internet pornography? All the while, their parents are trusting them. You know where they get hooked on it? Behind the closed bedroom doors with their parents in the house. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. What about their music? Now, I have a lot of people who tell me, I can't even understand what my children are listening to under all that boom, boom music. Well, folks, your kids know. And we have no excuse. We live in the information age. Moms, dads, listen to me. It doesn't take a whole lot to pull that CD sleeve out and read the lyrics or type the name of the song on the internet and find out what they're listening to. And folks, if it is not glorifying to God, we need to have the backbone that our great-grandparents used to have. We need to take that CD, snap it in two, and throw it in the garbage. Do you think two generations ago would put up with the garbage we listen to today? had a lady one time, she blew my mind out of my head. She came up to me. She said, "Dr. Hebb, you don't really expect us to break those CDs, do you? They cost like $20. After I picked my jaw up off the floor, I simply asked her, "How much is your child's soul worth to you?" Because friends, where I'm standing, $20 is a pretty small price to pay. Last but not least, what about their friends? If you knew the children that your own children were hanging out with were leading them away from heaven, do we have the fortitude to step into that? Because again, friends, as I'm looking out at you, I've already met two folks that I know fit this bill. There's some individuals in this room who are looking at that thinking to themselves, "Yeah, I wish I'd have done that when my kids were younger." Because today they're gone. See, Paul's words to the church at Corinth are still very applicable today. He said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So there's our first three reasons. Reason number four is a lack of proper training in the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people who believe the only time spiritual training needs to take place is within the four walls of a building just like this. Tonight, I want you to answer a very simple question. When you think of the word Christian, do you think of a noun or a verb? And by that I mean, is it a label that you wear Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Or is it a life you are actively living 24 hours a day? Because moms and dads, let me tell you something. If it is a label that you're putting on Sunday mornings, Sunday night, Wednesday night, your children can see right through that. It's got to be a life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the best known of all the passages, starts out in verse 4 with what we call the Shema. It is the most memorized verse for Jews. The call. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it begins a diatribe to youth ministers. Oh, wait a second. No, actually, I'm sorry. It's to Bible class teachers. No. It's to daycare workers. School teachers. No, it's to parents. I want you to catch a little word that some of us miss in this passage. "You shall teach them to your children." What's the next word? Diligently. How in the world can we teach our children diligently if we're never, ever with them? You realize we got a lot of families that are using their home as quite literally just a landing pad. We refuel and we go to sleep and that's it. Somebody says, "Why does he keep throwing grandparents in it?" Turn two chapters earlier with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's look at verse 9, where it says, "Only take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." Notice the last phrase. "And teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Do you realize what that passage means? That means when your child hits 18 and leaves your home, your job is not over, folks. You want faithful children? The Bible tells you there's only four times that you need to talk to them about God. When you lay down, when you wake up, when you're sitting, and when you're walking. That's it. That's all you got to do. You know the sad part? In many Christian homes, we're not talking to our children about spiritual matters in any of those environments. Simply put, we have forgotten that our soul job is, in fact, a soul job. Now, all of us in this room have heard lessons on Proverbs chapter 22. Train up a child in the way he should go. This evening, I want to give you a new way to look at that passage that I hope will stay with you from now until you're in the ground. That first word, train. It comes from the Hebrew word shanak. And it quite literally means to put a bit in the mouth of a horse. Now, why do you think an inspired writer used that word, shanak a child, in the way he should go? Folks, what happens when you put a bit in the mouth of a horse and you pull the rein to the left? That one-ton animal, he goes left. You pull it right, he goes right. You pull back, what's he do? He stops. Friends, there may be time in our children's lives where we have to pull the rein to the left or the right. In fact, we may have to pull them back and make them rethink their actions. But that's part of our job. We are to be there to guard, to guide, to direct them, to get them back to heaven. You know, part of my generation's problem, and I can pick on it because this is my generation. Part of my generation's problem is we want to be friends with our kids. Folks, God didn't call you to be a friend. He called you to be a parent to your child. I promise you, if you are a good parent, that friendship will be there later. Ask yourself tonight, in all seriousness, is Bible class at Graymere? Or maybe chapel at Columbia Academy? Is that all the biblical instruction that your kids are getting? Because folks, Bible class should be gravy. That should be icing on the cake. You ask yourself, are we really having devotions, home devotions? If not, why not? Reason number five is a lack of proper teaching. You say, Brad, man, you're kind of coming down hard on us. I mean, as long as we're teaching our kids about God, isn't that enough? Again, let me ask you, what portrait of God are you painting in your house? You know, this morning we talked about the fact that people today are recharacterizing or recasting God as a God simply of love and grace only. Does God love us? Folks, every single week of my life, I learned just a little bit more of how much He loved us. Does He have grace? I'm counting on it. But does the Bible use other characteristics to describe Jehovah? Like, for instance, does it talk about the wrath of God or the jealousy of God or the holiness of God? See, I think we've forgotten that God can have no part of sin. We've lost our reverence for God. In fact, it has been a long time since I've seen people who talk about having a healthy fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 talks about fearing the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Somebody says, we're really supposed to fear God? And folks, let me share with you very quickly a story about developing a healthy amount of fear. I talked back to my father one time. My dad is 6'4". He's a big man. We were sitting at the dining room table. I was about 8 years old. My two older brothers were sitting to my left. I'd just taken a bite of mashed potatoes. When I heard my dad on my right say, hey, Brad, can you pass the mashed potatoes? To which I kind of cocked my head. I said, you can wait. And I went back to talking to my brothers. At which point, those potatoes went flying out of my mouth, involuntarily. And my cheeks started to burn a little bit. Now, I realize some of you in this room might think that that's abusive, but let me tell you what, I developed a healthy amount of fear that day. Listen to me, church, a fear that I can now translate into my relationship with God. Part of the problem we have in the church is we're rearing children who do not respect or fear their parents. How can we expect them to have the proper relationship with God if they won't fear or respect their parents who they can see? What I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to start thinking about your faith in a totally new way. Multi-generational faithfulness. Think of it as links on a chain where you are that link. Your children are the next link. Your grandchildren are the next link. And you've got to make sure every single one of those links gets to heaven. And again, folks, if we're totally honest with ourselves, we got some links in this room that are a little bit weak and that need some titanium put on them. Reason number six. Reason number six that we are losing so many of our children is a lack of proper priorities. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, He said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon." Mammon just being an autonomy for self or money. Now, as you think about that, ask yourself, which one is more enticing to your children, heaven or haven? And by that I mean, if your kids were promised a 7,000 square foot home in the Governor's Club on Concord Road, 4-car garage, brand new cars inside, boat out back, is that more enticing to them than the prospect of heaven? What about us? You look at that and you say, "Oh no, you know, that's I don't have that worry." Folks, we've got too many spiritual leaders who are basically absent from their job. We talked this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul described covetousness as a form of idolatry. Do we have a problem with covetousness? Oh, again, I get to pick on my generation. My generation, we perfected keeping up with the Joneses. Grandparents, see if this doesn't sound right to you. When my generation got married, we wanted to have everything that our parents had taken 20 years to amass. We wanted washer, dryer, house full of furniture, closet full of clothes, two cars out back. So we bought it. Every bit of it, we bought it. On credit. And then our marriages started to crumble under the financial strain. We couldn't give anything to the church because we didn't have it. But we could show keep up with the Joneses, couldn't we? Friends, our kids are watching our priorities of money, our priorities of time. Not to shine a spotlight on it, but this morning, when I got up here to speak, all three balconies were full. I don't think everybody is working tonight. Our children are seeing our priorities of time. We have got to do better. How do we save them? I don't want anybody leaving here thinking that it's all doom and gloom and that we can't do it. Because folks, God has given us a plan. The first thing we got to do is we got to fill them with Bible knowledge. Moms and dads, listen to me. That may mean that we've actually got to sacrifice some time and start teaching our kids around the table again. That may mean we get up 30 minutes earlier or we cut off a TV show at night. Number two, we've got to prepare them for combat. We've got to realize that Columbia, Tennessee is not a safe haven and that even here we're losing children. Number three, we've got to protect their hearts and their minds. This one I'm putting on the dads in this room. Number four, we've got to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Number five, we've got to teach them a proper portrait of who God really is. And number six, we've got to model the proper priorities of life. Notice I say model, and not just tell them. Because, folks, if we just tell our kids, our actions are going to preach a much louder sermon than our words. When I was 16 years old, a very kind lady gave me my very first leather Bible. And inside the front cover, she wrote the words, get into this book until it gets into you. I didn't appreciate that much at 16. I appreciate it a whole lot more today. Folks, we've got to make sure, as we look at our own families, that our children know that no matter how much the world is attacking Christianity, like Joshua said, choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've got to teach them that there really is a judgment day coming. Now, as I look out at you, there are individuals in this room who can remember 20, 30 years ago in a building like this, on almost every Sunday, you would hear what I call is a hellfire and brimstone sermon. Remember those? A lot of you in this room were converted from those. We don't hear those much anymore, do we? Let me ask you a question. Does that change the fact, the very real fact, that hell is a real place? And the Bible says the majority of people are heading there. Last but not least, folks, we've got to make them crave heaven. I want to usher a challenge to Graymere, and I hope you'll take me up on it. You know, in many congregations, we have statistics boards that we put all of our information. We put, for instance, our financial information, our attendance. I want you to consider, from starting maybe January the 1st, adding a new line to that board that says number of souls lost to the world. And I challenge you for 1 year to keep it at zero. Because can you imagine walking into this room and seeing that number jump up to two or three? And realizing that your church family has lost precious souls. You know, there may be somebody in this room right now who is thinking to themselves, you know, I'm really ready to fight. But you're not. And by that I mean, before you can actually serve in the army, you've got to ask yourself, am I truly a soldier? Have I followed what the Bible says? If you are here and you can hear my voice tonight and you're not a Christian, let me just ask you very bluntly, why not? What are you waiting on? Satan would love for you to continue every single Sunday to do what you've been doing. I'm asking you this Sunday to take that first step. If you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He died for your sins, you're willing to repent of those sins, to confess His name, to be immersed for the remission of your sins, you can join the battle. You can be a child of God. For those of you who are Christians, and I recognize in this room that represents the vast majority of us, I know that when a preacher gets up and he starts an invitation, oftentimes we kind of start to put him on mute. If you're in this room and you are a Christian and you are paying attention, you remember I started by saying, well, I'm going to give you seven reasons why we're losing our children. I only gave you six. The seventh is what is going to keep a couple of you in your pew in just a moment when we stand up and sing this song. And that seventh is apathy. Even though you know deep down in your heart of hearts that you need to make some corrections, even though you know you haven't been the father, you haven't been the husband or the wife or the mother that God called you to be. I'm asking you, folks, turn loose of the pew. Do not let apathy win. Because if you stay right there, Satan's got you where he wants you. If you can just continue on that rut that you're in and never grow, never change, and never show your children, no matter what, I'm going to fight for your soul. Well, I'm asking you to take a step. I'll meet you halfway if that's what it takes. But let's get our kids to heaven. I'm begging you tonight, if you need to make a change, tonight is the night to do it, as together we stand and we sing.